Thank you for joining us today for another sermon podcast from Flushing Community Church. We desire to experience the transforming love of God and share it with others. It's our hope that you will find today's recording encouraging for your personal journey of faith. Let's join Pastor Terry Bate as he shares another message from God's Word.
We're in our third message this morning of our Lenten series called No Greater Love. We have been using for the context of this message John chapter 15 verse 13, where Jesus articulates to his followers that greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. We've talked about the depth of God's love through this picture. Last week we looked at Lazarus, how Jesus went to his friend, went to Bethany, this city, and actually resurrected, brought Lazarus from the grave after being in there for 4 days. And we saw the depth of God's love as he wept, not only for his friend who had died, but I think most importantly he wept because he was witnessing the grief of his friends, and he saw the depth of that grief, and he wept with them. He empathized with them. And so today we're going to move forward in this series as we consider, again, more ways that God loves us in very deep ways. And I encourage you to follow along with us in the capacity that you like. There's an insert in your bulletin today that you might want to follow along with. Also in our YouVersion Live app is up and running. If you're used to scanning the code in your bulletin, that might take you to last week's YouVersion, or it might take you to some kind of error code. But if you open up YouVersion and go to Live Events there on the left, and then search for Live Event, you will find today's. I just forgot to switch the QR code in the bulletin. But there is one there that has the scripture that we will be reading today and everything. So I just wanted to kind of remind you about that. So today we're going to look at a moment in time of Jesus' life. I mentioned last week that we're just going to, in the course of this series, we're going to take moments to just kind of look at different scenes of Christ's ministry and try to understand the depth of his love for us through those moments, those little snapshots that we get to see. And today we're going to look at kind of a snapshot where Jesus is doing something that I think is quite fascinating. He is praying. He is praying. I think that we can see God's love for us really clear as his son, Jesus Christ, is praying for us. There's a part of me that really believes that prayer is God's great love language. That prayer is our opportunity to speak to God about the depth of our love and to receive from God the depth of his love. It's kind of like a very intimate connection. There's a part of me that really believes that prayer was designed to be more like, and this kind of sounds awkward coming from the pulpit on a Sunday morning maybe, but the prayer was designed to be more like a conversation between two lovers who are able to share the most intimate of details together than it is what it commonly kind of feels like at times, and that's like this conversation that's about the checklist and making sure things are done and making sure that my wants and needs are articulated, that kind of roommates could have a conversation like that, right? Like people that don't even know each other that well could have a conversation like that. But I think prayer was meant to be so much deeper than that, so much more intimate. And it's my fear that we miss the depth of our ability to pray when we miss the depth of the prayers that we see of Christ praying on our behalf. And so what I want us to do is to be open today to the words of God and how he wants to speak to the depths of our soul about this topic and how he might shape for us a better vision of his love for us through prayer. I want to ask a question of you today. I want you to kind of finish this statement, if you don't mind. If you were to finish the statement, how would you do it? For Jesus, prayer was what? If you consider what you know of Jesus, you would say, you want to fill in this blank with a word or a simple phrase. For Jesus, prayer was what? Someone shout out something. Okay, louder or not all at one time? What did I hear over here?
Breathing.
Breathing, so it was just like breathing. Good?
Time with the Father.
Time with the Father.
Life.
Communication. Communication. Constant. Good. For Jesus, prayer was for us. It's good. I would have never got there. That's good. So why I do this is actually I'm building the material of my message from what you're telling me. Just kidding. Renewal necessary. I like it. I've thought about that necessary word. If Jesus is God, full deity, was it really necessary for him to pray? I've wrestled with this. Why would Jesus need to pray? You know, he's part of the Trinity. And yet he did. Frequently. In the Gospels alone, there are over 30 references of Jesus praying. Now, the problem is the vast majority of them, over 20 of those references, just articulate that Jesus was praying. That he was either up early or late at night, or that he was with his disciples, and it says that he was praying. But the content of those prayers aren't shared. We don't know what he was praying, we only know that it says that he was praying. But there are about 9 or 10 glimpses where you can see the words of Christ's prayer being recorded for us. But through the frequency that we see Jesus, the Son of God, praying, we have to understand that he had to have believed that it was necessary. And I've come to the conclusion, I talk for a living, the conclusion that if Jesus felt like it was necessary to pray to his Father in this intimate connection kind of way, then it's probably something we should pay attention to. Right? And I think too often I fail at doing that. And too often I wonder if we do as a whole. I want to point back to last week even, John chapter 11. We were talking about the resurrection of Lazarus. And Jesus offers one of the recorded prayers that we have recorded of Jesus. He offers in this moment. John chapter 11, verses 41. Jesus looked up to heaven and said, "Father, thank you for hearing me. You always hear me. But I said it out loud for the sake of all these people standing here, so that they will believe you sent me." Then Jesus shouted, "Lazarus, come out." This is the prayer that he utters right before bringing someone out of the grave is shorter than most prayers I pray at night for our meal as a family, right? He is bringing someone from the grave and he gets it done in 3 sentences. And I, you know, my family will tell me the food gets cold at my house sometimes. And seriously, end it already, right? When the staff gets together for a meal, they never ask me to pray. They're like, "Nah, Steve will do it. Thank you, Jesus. Let's eat." And we eat, you know? And so I'm fascinated by the prayers because the majority of the prayers recorded by Jesus are short. They're brief. They're mere sentences. And yet there's something incredibly, incredibly powerful about them. As a matter of fact, all the prayers that are recorded of Christ, most of them, all but just one, are recorded within the last 10 days of his life or so. That's where we have the recorded prayers of Christ. They're in this passion season of his time where he's coming to the end of his ministry. There's one prayer that is not recorded at the end of his life. It's actually recorded at the beginning of his ministry for most of the gospel writers. And it's probably his most common prayer that is known. And we know it as what? The Lord's Prayer. That is one of the most common. We're going to end our service today reading that and singing that special prayer. But I think the most revealing prayer that is recorded of Christ is found in John chapter 17. So we're going to spend some time there. John chapter 17. This is known as Jesus' high priestly prayer. It is the longest recorded prayer of Christ, and it's the priestly prayer because it is our ability to see Jesus kind of standing as the moderator between God the Father and us, his disciples. And so it's very fascinating to see. John records this, and the Gospel of John is very fascinating to me. If you look at the Gospel as a whole, you'll know that it's written by, most believe it's written by John. I actually read last week when I was researching Lazarus that some really believe that Lazarus wrote the Gospel of John, which I found to be fascinating. But commonly we believe that John, one of Jesus' closest disciples, wrote this Gospel. That if you look at the 21 chapters of John, the majority of them are in this final season of Jesus' life. As a matter of fact, John chapter 11, out of 21, John chapter 11 is the resurrection of Lazarus, which we believe happened the week right before what we celebrate as Palm Sunday, the triumphal entry, where Jesus rode into Jerusalem on the back of a donkey, and that was the week of passion that he was then crucified at the end of. And so these last 11 chapters of John are of this final season of time. So there's 10 chapters devoted to 3 years worth of ministry and 11 chapters devoted to this final week of ministry. This is the Gospel of John, and it's fascinating to see because he really captures some of the real heartbeat of Jesus' final words to his disciples. It's in this final moment, in chapter 13, I believe, is when Jesus washes the feet of his disciples. It begins the Last Supper, we believe. And so from 13 on, we see these moments. Right after Jesus washes their feet and they have this meal together, Judas leaves the room and he leaves to betray Christ, right? And after Judas leaves, John records these very passionate words that Christ had for his friends. You can imagine if you're told you have a limited time to live, how you would feel. Sometimes I kind of wonder, how would I process that kind of information? But if you were told, or if you knew, that you had just another day to live, that your life would end on the following day, what would you share with your closest friends? What would you want them to know? Whatever it is for you, it would be the most important information that you're holding within yourself right now. And so that's what I believe John captures in these few chapters as the red letters come spilling out. If you look at the last part of John, it is a lot of red letters. It's a lot of the words of Christ, and I believe some of them are the most passionate words that Jesus wants to share with us. He shares with us that he will bring comfort to us through the power of the Spirit. He promises the Spirit to his disciples. He challenges them in these last words to be a part of the mission of bringing the good news to the world. He reminds them how important it is to stay connected to him. He tells them that the world will hate them because they are following after him. He prepares them, your grief is about to become hardly manageable, but if you will hold on, your joy will be uncontainable. And it's with after all of these words that he shares that he begins to pray this prayer, beginning in chapter 17, verse 1. After saying all these things, Jesus looked up to heaven and said, side note, Jesus looked up to heaven and prayed, we close our eyes and look down. I wonder why. It's fascinating. Jesus looked up to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son so he can give glory back to you. For you have given him authority over everyone. He gives eternal life to each one you have given him. And this is the way to have eternal life, to know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, the one you sent to earth. I brought glory to you here on earth by completing the work you gave me to do. Now, Father, bring me into the glory we shared before the world began. Let's stop here just for a moment. Jesus is ready to go home. Jesus walked this earth with something that we don't have. Jesus had an understanding of what eternity and the glory that is waiting for us in heaven. He had an understanding of what that was like. There is a shroud covering over our ability to fully grasp and understand what eternity will truly be like. But Jesus walked this earth having known that, having experienced this glory. I want us to consider, I would love to do it today, but we're not going to do it today. I spent some time this week trying to understand, what does it mean when Jesus says, I've brought you glory here and now glorify me back here? I want to understand what that means. And so I started looking into it and I found it to be incredibly fascinating and really eye-opening to how we are to live our lives. And so actually I believe on Easter Sunday morning, we're going to kind of come back to this and some other passages that talk about this and look at and consider how God is glorified through us and how we glorify, and how God is glorified through us, and how God glorifies us as well to him. It's some very interesting things that for me were very eye-opening. But Jesus begins this prayer by stating, the mission is complete. The Father gave Jesus a job to do, and he has done it. It is nearly over. He gave him the authority to carry it out. He gave him men to follow along with him, and they have embraced it. And the goal of this mission, Jesus says in this prayer, is to offer eternal life. And we find eternal life through knowing the Father. And we know the Father through knowing the Son. He moves on and says this, verse 6, I've revealed you to the ones you gave me from this world. They were always yours. You gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they know that everything I have is a gift from you. For I have passed on to them the message you gave me. They accepted it and know that I came from you, and they believe that you sent me. There are some real important words here that Jesus articulates. Jesus came to reveal the Father to those chosen by the Father. This works on my theology at times. But God chose some special men for a special moment. And God gave them to Jesus. And they listened to His words. I see in this Father-Son relationship, I have to be reminded that Jesus is speaking to His Father in this moment. And I imagine that when my Father gives me a task to do, I want to do it to the best of my ability. I want to please my Father. I want to do what He knows is right. I want to do what He's trained me to do. And in this moment, Jesus is looking at His dad and saying, You gave me a job. And God, I've done it to the best of my ability. And here are these men that You gave to me. And now, two things that Jesus can say to His Father that He couldn't say before this moment. Number one is, they believe, and He knows that they will carry this mission out. If you look at the story of Jesus walking around with these 12 men, there are frequent moments when you just know these guys don't get it. And we have the privilege of knowing the end of the story and kind of how things turn out. And so we go, why don't you get it? But there are moments in our own life, when our faith is a little weak and we just don't get it and we don't understand. And when you look at the story of these 12 men, there are moments that they're walking with the Messiah, and I just think that they don't fully believe it. I think that they fully don't understand it. But it's in this moment that Jesus knows that that belief is firm, that their commitment to this mission is strong, and they will see it completed. And then Jesus prays for them with these words in verse 15. I'm not asking that you take them out of the world, but to keep them safe from the evil one. They do not belong to this world any more than I do. Make them holy by your truth. Teach them your word, which is truth. Just as you sent me into the world, I am sending them into the world. As much as Jesus would have loved to have been able to protect His friends, as much as He would have liked to have removed them from the hatred and the sin that rules this earth, He knew that He couldn't. He knew that they needed something more than that, because it was their job now moving forward to take this message to the ends of the earth. So Jesus didn't just leave them alone. He prayed for something. He requested something from His Father. He asked Him for something very special. The Greek word is hagiazo. Hagiazo is a word that means to set apart or to use for holy purposes. Jesus says that you would make them holy. Your translation might say, sanctify them. Jesus is praying that God would protect them through His sanctifying power and set them apart for a very special purpose. This is powerful words. Because Jesus is requesting something very, very important from His Father on behalf of His friends. And He's praying it for us as well. Because in the following verses, He turns from just those 11 followers that are still in that upper room, and He begins to pray for you and me. This is fascinating. I am praying not only for these disciples, but also for all who will ever believe in me through their message. I pray that they will all be one, just as you and I are one, as you are in me, Father, and I am in you. And may they be in us so that the world will believe you sent me. Here's what I see in these very passionate words that Jesus is praying for you and I. We are sitting here today because there were men and women who are faithful to the message that God gave them through Jesus Christ over 2,000 years ago. And they took that message out and they faced persecution and their life was laid on the line, but they continued to share it. And today we're here because they were faithful. We are a product of their message all these years later. But Jesus prays for something very special. He prays not only for the disciples to be sanctified, but I believe he was praying for us to be sanctified as well, because he prayed for there to be unity among all who believe. We've talked about this as a church recently, the fact that there are many, many walls that are barricading the church from itself. There are many things that divide the body of Christ, and I don't believe that honors God in many ways. There are things about it that I totally understand how God is moving through those movements, but I also believe God is praying for something much stronger. He's praying for unity. He says that just as the Father, just as you are in me, and just as I am in you, Jesus then prays that we would be in them. That there would be incredible unity, that no matter what the label of our church, no matter what is on the sign, that there would be incredible unity in the kingdom of God. And I believe that's a goal of ours. I believe that God is calling us to that in real refreshing ways in this day that we live in. Jesus prays that we would have the same connection that he has with the Father. Why would he pray for that kind of unity? As I was preaching this in the first service, my mind went back to Genesis, where the people of God, the creation of the world at that time, got an idea. They all spoke a common language at this time, and they got this idea that they would build a tower, a tower that would stretch to the heavens. And God looked down and said, "My goodness, I think they're going to do it." Like, he said, there is nothing they can't accomplish when they're working together. And so he put upon them confusion because he gave them different languages. And it's the Bible's way of articulating the way that different cultures formed and different languages were created. And suddenly men could not work together. Men could not communicate together like they did before. And that story is known as the Tower of Babel, because they lost their ability to communicate. Now, if we were to take that and just kind of step back and remember what Jesus said, or just remember what God said in that moment. When they are unified together, when they communicate together, there is nothing they cannot accomplish. And I think if we could apply that to the church, and the prayer that Jesus prays for us, when there is unity in the body, and not just here, but unity in the body of Christ in this community, when there's unity in the body of Christ in this country and in this world, I believe the Spirit of God is freed to work in incredible ways among us. And Jesus prays for that unity because he knows that's the strength of the kingdom is found and forged right there. Jesus prays for this also when he says these words, beginning in verse 23, "May they experience such perfect unity that the world will know that you sent me," and listen to this, "and that you love them as much as you love me. Father, I want these whom you have given to me to be where I am. They can see all the glory you gave me because you loved me even before the world began." Listen to those words. That you loved them as much as you loved me. Now, for parents who are in the room, this is an easy connection. When you have a child, it doesn't take long to fall head over heels in love. Love at first sight, I don't believe, is between a male and a female. I believe love at first sight is when you first gaze in the eyes of your child. There's something uniquely powerful about that love. It's a love that you don't need to be sold on. You don't need to be told how committed you need to be to it. It is suddenly and radically there. It's powerful. And so when we think about God the Father loving his Son, we can just imagine what that connection was for God to love his Son. But Jesus says that He wants you to know that He loves you as much as He loves Jesus. That's hard to accept. That's kind of a challenge for me at times, to think that God the Father would love me as much as Jesus. And yet that's what Jesus utters in this prayer. And He does it for our hearing. He wants us to know this. And not only that, but He goes further. Because in a way you could look at Jesus and us as being siblings, right? And not every sibling gets along with each other. Not every brother and sister likes to be in the same room together, right, at times? Especially when they're both teenagers and young children, they like to fight, right? But Jesus says this, I want them, and He's saying, I want you to be with me where I am. And Jesus knows He's going home. Jesus is going to His glory. And His strong passion is that you and I would be with Him, because He knows that His dad loves you as much as Him, and He wants us all together. Now there's great power in this. As we consider God's great love in this Lenten series, I want to give you three things to kind of chew on today. Three things that I think we can observe in this prayer. Number one, the intimacy of Christ is heard in His prayers. The intimacy of Christ is heard in His prayers. When you step back and look at this prayer, and I want to challenge you, take time this week to read John 17 in its entirety, beginning to end, and just listen for how intimate it sounds. It's a deep connection. It's a close friend connection. Jesus is willing and able to share anything with His Father, including special requests. Because He requested that He would sanctify His friends, that He would teach them through His Word, that He would protect them. Jesus is not afraid to share anything with God in this moment, because it's intimate and we can hear it as we read it. But the question I have for me as I thought about that is, what do I hear in my prayers? Is there an intimacy in how I pray? Is there a closeness in how I pray? I kind of have a feeling that prayer is this really weird language that we've developed. When we talk in prayer, we don't talk like that to anyone else. You ever walk into a room and you hear someone talking and you know they're praying just by the way they inflect their words and how they're praying? It sounds different. It doesn't sound like someone's talking to their best friend or their intimate friend. It sounds completely different, and yet that's what I hear as I read the prayer. Jesus, there's an intimacy, a closeness there. And I kind of drew this conclusion that frequency yields intimacy. Frequency of our prayers, the how often we will approach Him, can develop that intimacy. The more you talk to someone, the more intimate you become with them, the more frequently you talk to them about deep and meaningful things, the more that connection is bonded together. And I see in the words of Christ this deep intimacy. The second thing is, the love of Christ is seen in the prayers of Christ. The love of prayer, the love of Christ is seen in the prayers of Christ. Love is a byproduct of a healthy prayer life. Jesus desired for us to be with Him. He prayed for us in that way. He seeks an intimate connection with us to Him. There is deep love in how He is praying. So I wondered about myself. Do I feel and hear, do I sense God's love working through me as I pray? Do I pray for those who we could label as enemies? I don't like that word. As those who are against us? Do we pray for those who frustrate us? I read an article this week. Do we pray for the demise of ISIS or the conversion of ISIS? Challenging way of thinking about praying for our enemies, the way Christ challenged us to do so. Love, God's love, is seen through His prayers, through Jesus' prayers. Love is a byproduct of a healthy prayer life. Third thing is this, the power of Christ is felt in His prayers. And I know this because 2,000 years later, we're talking about this prayer that still has deep and meaningful impact in our life. It's still relevant today. When Jesus prayed in Scripture, demons fleed. They fled. Fleed is not a word. They fled. Right? I talk for a living. I'm a pro at this. Right? Not so much. When Jesus prayed, the lame walked. When Jesus prayed, the blind could see, the deaf could hear, and the faithless were given hope. That's when Jesus prayed. That's what would happen. What happens when I pray? Do I feel the power of God working through me when I pray? Too frequently, friends, I have to stand here to admit that I will pray in an attitude of disbelief or doubt instead of boldness and faith. I'm not proud of that. I'm just saying too often I find myself in the rut of saying, well, I really hope this works. Instead of, I'm standing on this with firm belief. But when I hear Jesus pray, I feel His power in those words. What is felt when you pray? Do you pray with expectancy or do you pray with doubt? Now, Jesus taught us how to pray. It's recorded in a couple of different places in Scripture, in the Gospels. It's known as the Lord's Prayer, and I mentioned that earlier, that we were going to end our time together praying or at least reciting the Lord's Prayer. I want to give you one word about it. I don't believe that the Lord's Prayer was ever designed by Jesus to be something that we say out of ritual or routine. I believe that the Lord's Prayer was meant to be a great guide for us in how to pray, and that it reminds us that He is in control, that He alone offers us the direction of life, and that we are to depend on Him for all that we have, and that we also depend on His ability to protect us and guide us. And I believe that's a great model of prayer. And I want to end with it today because I believe it kind of helps put all of this together, and we're inviting the worship team to come, and we're going to sing the Lord's Prayer together as well. But here's what I want us to land with on this message on this day. As we think about the deep and intimate connection that God the Father has with His Son, and when we see Jesus praying near the end of His life here on earth, I see within His prayers this deep connection that He longs for us to have. He doesn't want us to be all alone, and yet sometimes I think we feel a little lost in this world. I sense within this prayer a deep love for us that sometimes I just feel like we don't always embrace and we don't always feel. And today you might be here today feeling completely unlovable or that God's love isn't for you. And I'm telling you, there is no limit to His love. It reaches out to you this day, and maybe that's what you need to hear. And I also think that as we go about living a life with Christ, that we often live a life that is powerless. And that was never God's design. That was never God's design. He designed us to be intimately close with Him. He designed us to be embracing His love. And He designed us for His power to work through us. I see this, I hear this, I feel this all in the prayer of Christ that we looked at today. But it's my prayer that we will see it, and we will hear it, and we will feel it, and we will move in it, embrace it, dwell in it as we walk with Him, as we journey with Him in this life He's called us to live. Let's stand together and let's read this powerful prayer that Jesus taught us to pray. It goes like this. Read it with me. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be Your name. Your kingdom come, Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. And forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Then the first century believers added this benediction to the Lord's Prayer with this: For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Let me pray for you. Father, today it is my deepest prayer, my strongest desire, that those who have gathered in this place today will have sensed and felt Your love, Your forgiveness, Your acceptance, and Your desire to be with them. Jesus, Your prayer has moved us to understand a better glimpse of Your love for us. And it is my prayer now that we will take the steps towards You, to walk in faith with You, to embrace You, to be challenged to do the difficult things of serving you. And may you give us a vision and guide us, Lord God, to what that looks like in our own individual lives. Heal our hearts today. Heal our bodies. But most importantly, God, cleanse our souls and help us to walk blamelessly before you. We love you so much. We thank you for providing for us in every way. Help us to continue to trust in you for all the things that come our way. We do commit our lives to you this day. And I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.
Additional downloads and resources are available by visiting flushingcommunity.org. Join us this Sunday as we gather to experience God's transforming love together.